Over the last several weeks, we've been looking at the idea of identity theft, and that there are things in this world that want to steal our identity. There are things in this world that want to make us believe that we are something other than what God created us to be, what God intended for us to be. And you know, this idea of identity is something that has been around, the question of who we are is something that's been around since the very beginning of mankind. You know, who am I supposed to be when everything is going really good? You know, when we're on top of the world, when everything seems to be going our way and we can't do any wrong. You know, who are we when that happens? Who are we when the bottom falls out and it seems like nothing is going our way and we can't get a handhold or a foothold to get back on top? You see, the reality is that regardless of our circumstances, who we are, what our identity is, if we were able to kind of whittle ourselves down into one single solitary thing, our identity shouldn't change based on our circumstances. Last week, Pastor Chad talked about how, we're given titles in life. We all have different titles. You know, and for most of us, we have multiple titles. I'm a father and a husband. I'm an employee. You know, those are all titles that we're given. And along with those titles comes descriptions of how well or how poor we do those things. But last week we learned that, you know, our title cannot be our identity. And it's interesting at work. I work in the pest control industry, and we service food manufacturing facilities, food warehouses, distributors, things like that. And I go into these places and I see the same people every single week. You know, in the course of my job, they're there and we see each other. And I've become known as the bug guy, right? Because that's what they see me doing. That's what they know me as. They don't know my name. They don't know anything about my family. They know nothing about me except that I work in the pest control industry. And so I'm the bug guy. You know, they're the forklift guy or the engineer or whatever. You know, I don't know their names. That's just, we give these titles based on what we see people doing. And sometimes those titles can steal our identity. There's another set of circumstances that many of us face that wants to steal our identity. I wonder this morning, by a show of hands, how many have ever done anything that it wasn't their shining moment, it wasn't the best moment in their life. We've messed up, we've done something we wish we could take back. Yeah, that's most of us. I remember a time in high school, I was a freshman in high school, and during freshman PE, we had to take co-ed swimming, which for the gentleman was kind of a nice thing, if you know what I'm saying. And now, let me preface this story. This was all a BC 2006, all right? That's before Carol, when we got married in 2006, all right? So you can't judge me too much. I was a young freshman. I had hormones raging, that sort of thing, all right? And so the guys will really be able to relate to this, because in your class, I'm sure you had the one girl who, like, every guy went gaga for, right? Yeah? All right, well, in my co-ed swimming class, I just happened to have that girl in my class. Her name was Taylor, all right? And so one day, you know, we got through all the curriculum stuff that we had to do in swimming, and usually like the last 10 or 15 minutes, the teacher would just let us do whatever we wanted to do, you know? So we'd practice diving and whatever. Well, one day, the guys in the class decided it'd be a great idea to impress the ladies by seeing who could do the best belly flop. Why that made sense, I have no idea, because in retrospect, it was a terrible, terrible idea, all right? And at Bradley, the high school that I went to, not only did we have the regular diving boards, but we had the high dive. You're talking like 10 or 12 feet off the surface of the water. So we weren't just gonna go for the regular belly flop. We were gonna do like the mammoth belly flop, all right? And so some of the guys had gone, and you know, you hear that like sickening slap as their skin makes contact with the surface of the water, and it's horrifying, all right? Absolutely horrifying. And so I get up to take my turn, and I'm standing on the end of the diving board, and I, you know, do my like cursory little bounces. You know, I'm trying to work up my nerve. I'm making sure that Taylor's watching, and I jump, and I've got the best belly flop in the entire world going. I am totally parallel to the water. My arms are out, my legs are together, and in that moment, literally the moment that my feet left the board, I lost all ability to control my vocals, all right? And I begin screaming like a little girl the moment that my feet leave that board. Here I am and trying to press this girl, and I'm screaming like a 12-year-old girl all the way to the water. I'm not sure I made the impression that I was hoping for. And it's interesting, I didn't know Taylor. I mean, Taylor and I knew of each other all through high school. I did not get to know Taylor until like the very end of our senior year, and then we went to KCC together, and so I actually got to know Taylor pretty well. But it's interesting, she remembers that day, the belly flop day, and you know, I made an impression. I don't think it was the one that I was intending for, because you know, I never dated Taylor or anything like that. But I got Carol, so all is well, right? But you know, that for me was a moment in my past that was not one of my proudest, right? And we've all got things like that in our past, and many times the things in our past are much more serious than that. That's kind of just a silly story, but many of us deal with things that are much more serious. There was a time in my past where I struggled with pornography. I saw my first naked woman when I was probably 7 or 8. My buddy had stolen one of his dad's Playboys. And it's interesting how, you know, they say the mind never forgets. Those images are burned into my mind, and for a long time I struggled with that, you know. There was a time in my life where I really struggled with the issue of language. I was hanging out with some certain friends in high school, and I began, you know, this really bad habit of just using awful language, and one day God really convicted me that that was not the way that I needed to be talking. You know, my friends knew that I went to church, they knew that I was a Christian, and that language that I was using was just not doing. Abortion. That thing. Are we going to go to the handheld? Something's wrong with my mic there. Maybe that thing for you is a sexual encounter that you had in high school or college that you wish you could take back. I don't know what that is for you, but we've all got stuff in our past that is baggage to us, right? It's something that we carry around that we wish we had not done. You see, many of us struggle with sin identity, and that thing that wants to steal our identity is that sin that we are struggling with. Maybe it happened in the past. Maybe it's something that we're still dealing with. But oftentimes the things of our past steal our identity that we can't get by. They hold us captive. I remember, well, this is actually just a few months ago. We'd left church. We'd gone to lunch. I was headed home from lunch, and they were doing construction out on 50, and I was trying to get on 57 from 50, and for some reason, this old couple in front of me let me rear end them. I don't know what they were thinking, all right? But they decided to slam on their brakes and let me rear end them, and it totally messed up the front of my truck. The fender was messed up. They were driving like a pearl white Cadillac. Not a scratch on it. I don't know how that happens, all right? That's just sometimes the way it goes. But my fender was all messed up, and I got home that day, and, you know, I'd kind of forgotten about it until I went out to work the next morning, and I was like, you know, the minute I saw, I was like, oh, man, what a bummer. Like, how could I be so stupid, not paying attention? And then I'd go to work, and I'd forget about it. I'd come back out, and I'd see the bumper, and again, those same feelings would overwhelm me, and it stole my joy, and it stole my peace. And I think many times as believers, we allow the sin in our life, the dinged up bumper, the bent fender, to steal our joy and our peace. And that's not where God wants us to be. We're going to look at a story this morning from God's word about a woman who had been identified by her sin. She was known in the community for this particular sin, and it came to a point in the story we're going to read. And so we're going to begin reading in John chapter 8 this morning, beginning in verse 2. So if you have your Bibles with us, I'd invite you to to turn with us there. If you don't have your Bibles, it's going to be up on the screen here, so you're welcome to follow along with us there. But let's read this story this morning. John chapter 8, verse 2 says this: "At dawn, he went to the temple complex again," speaking of Jesus, "and all the people were coming to him." Now, this was something that Jesus did often. He would go to the temple, and he would just begin to teach. And anyone who was interested in hearing him would come and hear what he had to say. Verse 3, "Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, making her stand in the center. 'Teacher,' they said to him, 'this woman was caught in the act of committing adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?' They asked him this to trap him in order they might have evidence to accuse him. Jesus stooped down and started writing on the ground with his finger. When they persisted in questioning him, he stood up and said to them, 'The one without sin among you should be the first to throw a stone at her.' Then he stooped down again and continued writing on the ground. And when they heard this, they left one by one, starting with the older men. Only he was left with the woman in the center. When Jesus stood up, he said to her, 'Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?' 'No one, Lord,' she answered. 'Neither do I condemn you,' Jesus said. 'Go, and from now on, do not sin anymore.'" We have this amazing account in God's word of incredible love and grace. Here's this woman who was caught in the sin of adultery. She had no excuse. She had no way of talking her way out of this. She was caught red-handed. There was nothing she could do about it. Apparently, this sin was, it happened enough that the Pharisees knew when and where and how to find her in the act. And so they brought her to Jesus, and they said, it says that they were trying to find a way to accuse Jesus. Jesus had been preaching about love and forgiveness and kindness, and so the Pharisees didn't like that, all right? The Pharisees were all about the law, and your value in their eyes was based on your performance, how well you could keep the commandments, how well you could abide by the law that they had written. The Pharisees were kind of the religious leaders of the day. They held a lot of power in the Jewish community, all right? And so people looked to them kind of as an authority, and they were there to make sure that everybody was doing what they should have been doing. They took the commandments and God's law, and they expounded on that. They wrote literally thousands of additional laws. And so if the Bible said that you couldn't work on the Sabbath, they went further and said, well, you can only take so many steps on the Sabbath, and you can only lift something that's this heavy. Otherwise, it's considered work and you're sinning. All right, and so they were expecting the people to live under all these crazy laws. Now, obviously, the law that this woman had broke was a pretty severe one, and she could have been stoned to death. Now, stoning was one of the worst ways that you could die because it was not quick. It was not pretty. It wasn't like somebody grabbed the biggest stone that they could find and hit you in the head with it to get it over with. It went on for a while, and so they brought this woman to Jesus, seeing what he would say. And I wonder, in that moment, when she was vulnerable, if she felt like she was no good, if she identified with her sin like some of us do. Because I think if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes we think that our sin is so great that God could never love us. Our sin is so great that God could never forgive us. Our sin is so great that certainly God could never use us. But with this woman standing in the center of all these men, Jesus was able to look past her sinfulness, look past her brokenness, and have compassion. See, God doesn't want us to live in fear and regret. Now, she was guilty. She had committed the sin. There's no question about that. And when we break God's law legally, we are guilty.
And the Bible says that the punishment for that guilt is death, spiritual death. And in her case, she was facing real death. And oftentimes what comes along with legal guilt is the feeling of emotional guilt. We just can't believe what we've done, and we can't get past it. And here's what guilt does to us. It immobilizes us. It confines us. It imprisons us. It creates in us a sense of spiritual paralysis, and we can't move on, and we can't go forward. We can't go to the places that God wants us to go to. We can't move to the places that God is moving us to because we're under this burden of guilt. And there's no question she was feeling that kind of guilt. Maybe she was welcoming her death just to get it over with. Certainly the Pharisees had identified her with this sin in her life. And I'm sure she did as well. But here's the amazing thing about our God. God created a way for the relationship that is broken between us and God because of our sin to be restored. And 2,000 plus years ago, God sent his son, his one and only son, the most precious thing he had, to the cross to die for your sin and for mine. And every sin that had ever been committed before Christ was crucified, and every sin that would be committed after he was crucified, was covered. I love the imagery that Pastor Chad talked about last week, if you were here. We talked about Paul's letter to the Galatians, and Paul said that if you are identified with Christ, if you know what it means to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, then we wear Christ like a garment. What an amazing word picture. See, when God looks at us, he does not see our brokenness. He does not see our sinfulness. He does not see how messed up we are. If we have a relationship with Christ, when God looks at us, he sees his son, because we're wearing him like a garment. You see, guilt that comes along with breaking God's law is not from God. Guilt is not from God. He never wants us to feel that, because it impedes our relationship with him. It impedes what God has designed for us and where God wants to move us. And so we see when it comes time for Jesus to respond to this woman, to these accusations, he does something incredible. He bends down and he begins to write in the dirt. And we have no idea what he was writing. Some have speculated that maybe he was writing the names of some of the men in that circle that could potentially have been associated with her in one way or another. Maybe he was writing some of the sins that he knew they were guilty of, that they would recognize. We don't know, but whatever he was doing got his point across, because when he said, "The first one of you without sin can cast the first stone," the only sound the woman could hear was the stones beginning to hit the ground. And one by one, the men left. And before long, the only people standing there were the woman and Jesus. You see, he was able to look past her brokenness. He was able to look past her sinfulness and see a child of God. We've been talking for the last few weeks about how that needs to be our true identity. When everything else falls apart, when everything else doesn't make sense, if we are believers in Christ, we are children of God. And so she's standing there, surrounded by these stones. And to me, that is a picture of love and incredible grace. God could have let her be stoned. He could have. but instead he showed incredible grace when she needed it the most. And when he tells her to go and sin no more, it's not a command. It's an invitation to freedom in knowing him. Now, I don't want you to think that I'm making excuses for sin and saying that sin is okay. Sin is definitely not okay. God hates sin. Sin breaks God's heart, and it hurts us, and it hurts those around us. But you see, the reality is that part of being human is being sinful, and there's nothing we can do about it. As we grow in our relationship with Christ, that desire to sin becomes less and less, and our desire to live a pure, holy, righteous life increases, but we're never going to be to the point where we don't sin. And so I wonder this morning how many of us have identified with sin in our life and allowed that to steal our identity and allowed it to keep us from doing what God wants us to do, what God has called us to do. I know there have been times in my life where that's been true for me. But here's what I want us to understand this morning. You are incredibly valuable to God. God sent his one and only Son, the most precious possession that he had, to the cross so that we might know him. And so don't ever look in the mirror and devalue what God values. If you're in this room this morning, you're struggling under the burden of a past sin or something that you're currently dealing with, God loves you and God values you. You see, God's love is not based on our ability to keep his commandments. It's not based on our performance, like it was for the Pharisees. When they looked at this woman, they saw absolutely no value whatsoever. God's love for us is not based on performance, it's based on position. And if you are a believer in Christ, you are a child of God. And the Bible says that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. That word nothing is pretty all-inclusive. You know, it doesn't mean that you can sin great enough that it can separate you. There's nothing you can do that finally God's going to say, you know what, I'm done with you. There's no hope. You're a lost cause. See you later. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. If you're a child of God, he's got plans for you. He's got direction, and he wants to see those things come to fruition. I wonder if God was in this room this morning and he had one shot at fixing us, what we think he would do. I think that many of us think that if that was the case, if God had one shot at fixing us, he would point out our biggest sin. That area in our life where we've messed up the most. You know, oh, you looked at pornography again, you blew it. Or you cheated on your wife, man, that's messed up. You lied, you hurt somebody. How could you do that? But I think if God was in this room this morning and he had one shot at fixing us, he would not point out our biggest sin. He would simply tell us how much he loves us. Because that's where we're at this morning. We've all messed up. We've all done things that we wish we hadn't done. But there's grace and love in Christ. And so I hope that this morning you can leave this place with a new understanding of how much God loves you. And if you're dealing with the guilt of sin and you're allowing it to impede your relationship with Christ, I pray that you would leave this morning able to lay that down at his feet. Nate's going to come up and pray. Play. As I pray for us. And I'd like you all to just bow your heads, close your eyes, and in a moment of absolute honesty, if you are struggling with sin and you've allowed sin to be your identity rather than a child of God, would you just raise your hand this morning? Yes. I see you. I see you. Thank you for your honesty. This morning, you can be free of that. God desires you to be free of that. He does not want you to suffer under the burden of that guilt. And this morning, you can have freedom in Christ through his love and his grace and his forgiveness. There is no sin greater than God's love. There is no sin greater than God's grace. He is bigger and more powerful than anything that you can ever do in your life. And God's promise is that we will never be separated from his love. And so as I pray, lay those things at Jesus' feet and know that you are forgiven and allow him to take that burden from you so that you can live in the freedom that God desires. God, thank you so much for the people in this room. God, thank you for the forgiveness that we find in knowing you. God, we know that we're messed up. We know that we're broken. We know that there's sin in our life. But God, we also know this morning that your love and your grace is greater than all of that. God, I pray that we'd be able to lay those things down at your feet, that we would not dwell on them anymore, God, that we would not allow the dents in our life to steal our joy and our peace that you so desire us to have. God, I pray that we would never devalue what you value. You paid the ultimate price so that we might know you, so that there would be nothing keeping us from relationship with you. God, your word says that when we ask forgiveness of our sins, you are faithful and just and will forgive us of those sins. And then you do the most incredible thing. You, in your omniscience, in your ability to know everything, willingly forget our sin. And your word says that our sin is as far as the east is from the west. It is completely and totally gone. God, I pray that we would know and understand and live in that truth. I pray that we would leave this place with a new understanding of what it means to be in relationship with you. And that we would live lives of full of joy and peace. God, we love you and we thank you for all that you've done for us. We pray all this in your name. Amen. Well, thank you guys so much for being here this morning. I pray that if you're dealing with something, if you continue to be under the weight of guilt of something that you're bearing, please find somebody to talk with about that. There are folks that are available for that. I'm available for that. Pastor Chad is available. There are some others. But God wants us to live lives of joy to the fullest. And we cannot do that if we're allowing sin to be our identity. Our identity needs to be solidly grounded in the fact that we are children of God. Thank you guys so much for being here. We pray that you have a great week, and we'll see you back next week. Thanks.